Amen. As always, I just thank God for being here at House of Judah. It's always an honor, and it's always wonderful. And I just want to say thank you once again, and glad to be here with family and friends. Amen. And still using that John scripture this morning. And I'm coming from John 12, 44 through 50. And this is what Jesus said. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but my Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And today we're continuing. This will be lesson 8 for who we are as spiritual beings. So repeat after me. We are spiritual beings who are one with Christ, having a human experience. I love remembering that. And today we're still talking about history, his truth, and his story. And we're continuing. This is part 2 for apologetics. Now, I have part 4 here. It's part 4 of the series, but a part of the series is also apologetics. And y'all, this has really been exciting for me. And while I was reflecting and asking, how do we do this? How do I bring this word? Holy Spirit reminded me that I liked church history. When I was in school, when I was in seminary, that was one of my favorite classes. So today, we're going to look at apologetics from a church history point of view, okay? Everybody has a handout, and it is microscopic. But the cool part is the larger slides can be seen up on the screen, so you don't have to try to see the little words so much. And of course, there'll also be uploaded on the church website for later use if you want to go back and look at it. But again, we're going to define what apologetics is. And apologetics refers to a systematic argumentative discourse, basically a deep discussion. It's an alternative view of a topic, and it is offered in an organized fashion. We are having a conversation kind of like with the English grammar. It has subject, verb, object, adjective. It has some kind of understanding to go with it. Brandon, don't worry about it, baby. Thank you, sweetheart. You can turn it off. And the other thing is, it shouldn't be argumentative. It's not about quarreling. It is really how to have a conversation. It is the intellectual defense of the truth of Christian religion or spiritual beliefs. So how do we do that? And if we think about it, that is why probably we have so many different denominations, so many different beliefs, so many different religions, because people have different intellectual understandings that lead into a spiritual belief or even a religion. It's the rational response against the objectives or the objections people bring about Christianity. The questions like, well, if God is God and God is so cool, why does so much evil exist? And, well, if you've lived a good life, why does this happen? Christian apologetics is how one may respond to the questions that are legitimate, questions that deserve answers. And one of my favorite ones, I will quote Wakanda Forever, it's not always the how that's as important as the why. And the Holy Spirit says, it's a matter of knowing when to ask how, as well as when to ask why. And we have those seven: who, what, when, where, how, when, which. When do we ask these questions? Because that's the way we become wise. And sometimes it's not necessarily a question about Christianity, but it's about our faith. How do we continue in a faith whenever there are so many questions that we have that we really don't have answers to? And I like what James says: if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. And the Greek word apologia, it really is simply an answer given in reply. You ask me a question, I give you an answer. Doesn't get more basic than that. And we've just talked about it. Apologetics is about being prepared to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, why do you believe what do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Say that back to me. Why do you believe what you believe? And we get to discuss it, hopefully kindly and friendly, if that's a word. And today we're going to do it through Church History Light. Church History Light. I didn't spell it L-I-T-E, but it's going to be real light, y'all. When I say, you know how they say we're going to just scratch the surface and the tip of the iceberg? Child, we getting flurries, okay? Flurries. No iceberg action, we just getting flurries. Church History Light. Church History Light, so that we can use some light from history to open up our way as we go along. Y'all, this is as much as I've never thought of myself as a professor, but I think we're going to have this is going to be something of a lecture this morning, okay? So you have your sheets, you even have notes where you can write anything that you want down, any potential questions, whatever. And we'll keep going with it, and we're going to talk about it from a church history point of view. So Christian apologetics, it is a branch of yes, I've been hanging out with minions. Christian apologetics is a branch of Christian theology that defends Christianity. Okay. It has taken on many forms over the history of Christianity for centuries, and we see it with Paul in the early church. We're going to go from the early church, and I'm going to say even back a little bit further, because I had an inspiration after creating this PowerPoint. But we're going to stay as close to these slides as we can. And we're going to talk about the patristic writers. And those patristic writers are Origen, St. Augustine of Hippo, Justin Martyr. And these people are called the church fathers, who are the first apologetics. These are the people who talked on behalf of Christianity, behalf of the gospel, shortly after the New Testament, around in the part of the times of the New Testament. So the church fathers, or studying church fathers, is called patriology or patristics. That's basically the study of the early Christian writers and those people that we call church fathers. That's like, I guess you could say, a mechanic for Christ. You know, you've got the people who do imports, BMW, Volvos, Mercedes. Then you've got the people that do regular, what do you call it? The cars that are here. What do you call it? Domestic, yes, imported domestic. Ford, Chrysler, Buick. So you've got two different types of cars. This is a type of thing that we're talking about in terms of church history. The church fathers is a branch of church history that you could take a whole semester, lifetime studying, and it's just on the fathers of the church. This patristic period is considered to run from the end of New Testament times to the end of the apostolic stage. And that's like the time when you don't hear so much about the apostles anymore. And it can date from the Council of Chalcedon unto the Council of Nicaea. And the Council of Chalcedon was in the 4th century. And this is when the 7 ecumenical councils of the Christian church was attended by over 500 bishops and their representatives. And this was the largest council ever and best documented for the ecumenical councils. The ecumenical councils is like whenever, say, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, the Church of God in Christ, all of these different denominations and churches come together to discuss, what are we going to say? What are we going to stand on together on this issue, so that we can all say we are under one understanding? And those 7 ecumenical councils are what we still follow under in some way or another today. And the principal purpose of the council was to reassert the teachings of the Council of Ephesus. And these councils were formed against heresies. Are y'all familiar with heresies? Heresies are just religious thoughts, religious action, religious behaviors that were completely counter to the truth that Christ represented. So these heresies that they were going against were attempting to dismantle and separate Christ's divine nature from his humanity. And it also was to be sure that Christ was seen, not just seen in solely divine nature. The way we see God, Christ as Son of God and Son of Man, there were heresies that were trying to compromise the full intensity of who God Christ was. Remember how we were saying a couple weeks ago, I am, I am, I am. Why was Christ always saying, I am, I am? Well, the church fathers were a part of a council and a part of the history that secured and defended Christ's identity and made it important for those religions that chose to follow. Are y'all following me all right this morning? Okay. One of the main councils, along with the Council of Chalcedon, was the Council of Nicaea. And the Council of Nicaea was the first council in the history of the Christian church. And it was intended to address the entire bodies of believers. So that's like everybody. If you call yourself a believer, this council was to address everybody. And this body came together and it convened under the Emperor Constantine to resolve the controversy of Arianism. Somebody say resolve the controversy. Sometimes you have to come together to resolve issues. And this is what the Council of Nicaea, the Emperor Constantine, they were trying to resolve the issue of Arianism. And the doctrine of Arianism held that Christ was not divine, but he was just a created being. Church history was really fun for me. I really liked it because it opened up my mind. I remember a professor saying, you have to think outside of the box. Have y'all heard that phrase? You got to think outside of the box. Well, that was something that I really finally learned to do. One, think outside of the box. Two, there are no dumb questions. And three, it's good to be curious. Curiosity brings forth understanding. Somebody repeat that. Curiosity brings forth understanding. So my favorite class was church history, and there were the church fathers. And since we're talking about apologetics, I figured I'd just talk about some really old dudes I had crushes on. And they were called the church fathers. Church fathers, early church fathers, Christian fathers, or fathers of the church. These were the ancients who were influential Christian theologians and writers who established the intellectual and doctrinal foundation of Christianity. I never thought about intellectual aspect of who we are as believers in a long time, to be honest. But what does it look like whenever we speak intellectually about who we are? So the church fathers were folks that did that, and that was a historical period in which they worked and became known as the patristic era. And it went from the first to the eighth centuries, meaning right after the death of Christ going forward. And they flourished a lot during the fourth and fifth centuries when Christianity was in the process of establishing itself as the state church of the Roman Empire. That's why it was such a tricky time, because Christianity was wedged between the beliefs of the Roman Empire, not to mention Judaism. So this was a really tricky time for folks, because they were really building a fledgling religion that we now get to experience freely when we choose to today. These church fathers paved the way, as it were. One of them, Origen of Alexandria, he's known as Adrian Adamantius, and he was an early Christian scholar. He was an ascetic, and an ascetic is a person who basically lives like a monk, and they just decide to give up all human, physical, social lives and live a life that is totally devoted to Christianity and the study of truth. And he was born in the first century, the first half of his career, he was in Alexandria. He was a prolific writer who wrote over 2,000 treatises and multiple branches of theology, including textual, critical, biblical exegesis, hermeneutics, homiletics, and spirituality. In other words, whatever possible aspect of Christianity that could be written, Origen wrote on it. from every aspect, and that's what he spent his life doing. Exegesis is whenever you take the scripture and you pull it apart. Hermeneutics is right there with it, describing, understanding all of that. And basically, homiletics is preaching. So he did all the different exegeting, and pulling it together to help people understand the different aspects of the word so that they could live it out. He was the most influential and controversial figure in early Christian theology and apologetics. And he is described as the greatest genius the church ever produced. He has to be pretty smart. Origen. And maybe that's why we say Origen. The origin of the situation is where it began. So maybe we use that phrase, Origen, for that reason, because he was the first. The next is Justin Martyr. He was the first great apologetics of the Christian, apologist of the Christian church. And I got to thinking back about what does an apologetic person, what is it? He's just giving an answer. He's writing. He's telling his story. He's defending his beliefs. So Justin is also known as Justin the Philosopher and is considered by many to be the first great apologist of the church. He is the first whose writings have survived and are available in English, and he was martyred for his advocacy for Christianity. Are y'all familiar with martyrs? Church martyrs, especially between the first through the eighth century, right there at the beginning, people were literally like killed for the sake of the gospel and for the establishment of the church. They would have, remember, kind of like in the Troy and different movies like Gladiator, and you see the people fighting, and folks were put, believers were put in these big rings with animals, beasts. Remember back in Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den? I started thinking, and the Holy Spirit opened up my mind, expansion again, how people have really been killed and wounded for the sake of what we now call the gospel. Think about it, since Cain and Adam. And while I was looking at the first great apologist as Justin Martyr in terms of the church, truly, who was the first person that died on behalf of God's truth? Technically, that person could be Cain, Abel. Which one killed Cain? Killed Abel. Abel. So when we go to Cain and Abel, we could see them as apologetics or apologists. But anyway, I'm wandering off. Most of his works are lost, but two of the apologies have survived. His most well-known text defines the morality of Christian life, and it provides various ethical and philosophical arguments to convince the Roman Emperor Antonius to abandon the persecution of the church. Eventually, Justin was martyred along with some of his student, but he became considered Saint Justin by the Catholic Church later on. That's usually how most of the Catholics got their saints. They had somehow been martyred. Their life had been sacrificed on behalf of the growing church. So, Saint Justin the Martyr. Now, this is the one. St. Augustine of Hippo. Augustine made me really appreciate church history. And he was born November 354, died August 430. He is known as St. Augustine, and he is a theologian and philosopher of Berber origin. He is the bishop of Hippo, which is a region in Numbia, Roman North Africa. He is one of the earliest, and there's been some question about his heritage and lineage. So I thought it was important to include that one of the most famous church fathers was a Roman North African. His writings influenced the development and Western philosophy and Western Christianity. And he is viewed as one of the most important church fathers. You may have heard some of his works, The Confession on Christian Doctrine, and he has another one that's like big as the Bible, bigger, called The City of God. If you really want some really intense, deep, interesting reading, try The Confessions. That is a beautiful writing on his understanding and his take on being in relationship with God, living out the gospel. And even though it was written in probably 375 AD, the work, the words, and the passion in which he wrote it, and you can see his love of God and Christ, it still speaks, and it speaks clearly today. His theological and philosophical views significantly influenced Roman Catholics. And though Augustine lived in the latter stages of the Roman Empire, many of his theological, philosophical, and ethical works are still prominent today. If you want to check out a church father, I recommend St. Augustine. So I chose to get some of their quotes that even though they are ancient in text, the words read so currently. So from Origen asks, what good does it do for me if Christ was born in Bethlehem once, if he is not born again in my heart through faith? I thought that was really a powerful question. Although Christ was God, he took flesh, and having been made man, he remained what he was, God. Brandon, we're good, sweetheart. And the next one, the physical voice we use in prayer need not be great nor startling, even should we not lift up any great cry or shout, God will hear us. Repeat that, God will hear us. God will hear us. And I like this one. Free will is the power of choosing good and evil. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Free will gives us the option. What are you going to choose? Sounds very Joshua-like. Choose ye this day. What are you going to choose? Then Justin Martyr says, we used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. Amazing, isn't it? Let it be understood that those who are not found living as Christ taught are not Christians, even though they profess with the lips the teaching of Christ. Let it be understood that those who are not found living as Christ taught are not Christians, even though they profess with lips the teaching of Christ. That won't get you killed. I don't know what will. No one who is rightly minded turns from true belief to false. In other words, how are we going to believe a lie? And here's from my favorite, St. Augustine. Since love grows within you, so beauty grows. For love is the beauty of the soul. If we live good lives, the times are also good. As we are, such are the times. What times are we living in? If we live good lives, the times are good. As we are, so are the times. Listen to this one. Repentant tears wash out the stain of guilt. What kind of tears are we shedding? Faith is to be believed. Faith is to believe what you do not yet see. The reward for this faith is to see what you believe. Repeat after me. The reward for faith is to see what you believe. Apologetically, what do you believe? Now, I was thinking Justin, since he was a first martyr, and is considered, in a sense, the father of apologetics. And if we go with the definition of apologetics, which is basically to speak in defense, it is giving an answer, correct? Giving an answer. Technically, the first apologist would be Christ. Listen to John 12 with an ear of an apologist. I'm just giving you an answer. Basically, this is what Jesus says. I'm giving you an answer. And then he cried out and said, the answer is this. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I'm just telling y'all this. I came as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. All I'm saying is, if anyone hears my words and do not believe me, I do not judge him, because I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. So I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command and what I should say and what I should speak. So my answer to you is this. I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, from my perspective, all I'm telling y'all is whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. I didn't realize Jesus was the first apologetic. You know how they say there's nothing new under the sun? It's nothing new under the sun. New Testament apologetics. Think about apologetics from just God is truth. Truth is God. Jesus being the great apologist for real. But let's go back further. Go back to Genesis. Who was the first apologist? God. He looked out on creation and came up with the answer. Let there be. Isn't that an answer? What's the answer for darkness? Let there be light. What is the answer for chaos? Let there be peace. When we look at the Genesis narrative and story, God is already laying out apologetics for us, all the way back to in the beginning. And do you know what else is interesting? The opposite of it. When the morning star, the fallen one, decided, well, I have an answer to this. I'm going to be God. And God's answer was, not so much. So apologetics has been going on since what we could call time, right? So the question is, what are you standing for? What are you speaking for? Abraham, leave apologetics. Why? Because I told you to. Noah, build an ark. But it hasn't rained in a long time. I know you don't know what rain looked like, but just do this. Apologetics. Moses, take off your feet. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Well, who am I going to say sent me? I am that I am. Apologetics truly is God's truth. Apologetics really is being open, curious enough to hear history, his truth, and his story through new eyes. Who do you say I am? And the answer is, I know who I am because I know whose I am. And apologetics have been with us from the beginning of time and set the stage with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are still answering on his behalf, and he's still answering on ours. And like he says, for always will he be with us. And so that means he will always have an answer. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand, y'all. If this word has touched you in any way, I just want you to say, thank you, Jesus. It's so much of what our heritage and history is built on as children of the Most High God. Check out some church history. I've forgotten about all of those people. The martyrs, people who really died, who went in to give their lives for the gospel. And it may not look the same as being eaten by bears, ripped to pieces by lions, set on fire. But guess what, y'all? We still get to choose our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And making that choice, it is for our benefit. It's a joy. May seem like, was that a good choice I made? I'm here to tell you, I've been a foolish virgin, and I've been a wise virgin. And I'm going to tell y'all something that I have learned from the perspective of being wise and from the perspective of being foolish. God is awesome. Listen, he's cool. I think they have a t-shirt or something that says God is cool. God is cool. God is like he is cool because he created cool. Y'all don't think God is cool? What is a breeze? God is so awesome. And he will never, ever strip you of your humanity for you to understand what that lesson is he wants you to know. He is meek and lowly, humble and kind. And I don't know what his wrath is like. I can say that. I don't know what the wrath of God is like. I'm so grateful to know what his unconditional love in action is like. And I'm thankful for that place of having to get to know him for who he is. And it has made a great difference. And that's the beauty of apologetics. You get to know him the way you want to know him. I get to know him the way I want to know him. But the bottom line is, God is so God. He can be whoever we need because he knows what we each need to be that mother, that father, that sister, that brother, that friend. That's what his truth is. And that's who he is. Unconditional love in action. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for always having an answer for what we need. Thank you for your kindness and how you just lift us up when we are at our lowest. Thank you for your gentleness. Thank you for your way of correcting us that doesn't leave us broken. Thank you for healing us in a way that we are not left scarred. Thank you for helping us to understand who you are from church fathers to everyday fathers. Thank you for being the ultimate father who leads us and guides us in the way that we should go. So whether we're talking about Origen or Justin or Augustine, we thank you that there's power in the name of Jesus. There's so much power in your name. And we thank you for the folks that have paved the way for us to get to know you better and better. And for this, we say thank you. For it is in your name we give all glory, all honor, all reverence. Amen. Y'all, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence in his glory with exceeding great joy. Amen.